Why should you and I study this letter, 1 John? I know it's in the Bible, that's one good reason. We believe the Bible to be the Word of God. But why has God given us this particular letter? What particular benefit is it going to be? I love it when the author explicitly states his purpose really clearly, as John does in this letter. Not every Bible author does that. There are about 40 different authors of our Bibles over a period of about 1,500 years. And if you read through the Bible, you know, not every book has the author saying, well, hey, you should read this because of this particular reason. But John does. Have a look, just flick over, if you keep your Bibles open, and flick to the near the end of John's letter. So 1 John chapter 5, verse 13. He says, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that, here it is, so that you may know that you have eternal life. Now right away, some people may be thinking, well, that's not right. How can John give assurance like that? I mean, how can anyone know that they have eternal life? All I know is that someday we're going to die, and after that, well, who knows? So we'll have to wait and see. Even church people might say that. They might say, well, I surely believe that there is such a thing as eternal life with God, but, you know, as for me, I'll be glad of any prayers because I can't know for sure exactly where I stand. I mean, I wouldn't want to be too presumptuous or overconfident. You know, you've got to be a little bit tentative about these things, don't you? But let's see again here what John says really clearly. Chapter 5, verse 13. John is writing, so that you who believe in the name of the Son of God may know that you have eternal life. Assurance is a wonderful thing. People will often sacrifice a great deal if they have certain assurances. We'll move across the world if we have certain assurances. Some of you have done that. We'll spend an enormous amount of money on a house, for example, if we have certain assurances about it. We'll let our children go away on that trip, whatever it may be, if we have certain assurances. In loads of ways, we look for assurance all the time. It's what gives us peace of mind. It enables us to face danger and take risks and make sacrifices. Well, John writes to these Christians in Asia Minor, and he says, I want you to be sure of what you have spiritually. I want you to not be in any doubt about it. To not be thinking, well, I think I might have eternal life. I reckon I probably do. I certainly hope I have eternal life, but how can I know for sure? John doesn't want us to be in that place, because if that's how we feel, then for one, it would really undermine our joy, wouldn't it? We'd never be able to lift up our heads and sing with great gusto what we've already sung this morning. Behold him there, the risen Lamb, my perfect, spotless righteousness, the great unchangeable I am, the King of glory and of grace, one with himself. I cannot die. My soul is purchased by his blood. My life is hid or safe with Christ on high, with Christ my Savior and my God. That whole hymn that we've been singing this morning is about confidence, isn't it? It's all about confidence, about assurance, and it's about joy that flows from that. You know, your world might be falling apart and you might spend the entire night weeping. But when you have the kind of assurance that is captured by that hymn and the assurance that John is wanting to bring us in this letter, well, there's real joy, and it enables us to face absolutely anything. And so look at at chapter 1, verse 4, we've already read it. John says, we write this to make our joy complete. Assurance and joy go together. Now, evidently, there were many in the church who did not have this joy because they did not know with full assurance that they had eternal life. And maybe that's you this morning. So let's think, there are various reasons why Christian people might lack assurance. And let's think of some of them. Some are evident in this letter. So flick over to chapter 2, verse 19. Reasons why Christian people might lack assurance. Chapter 2, verse 19. We see here what seems to have been troubling these particular Christians in Asia Minor. John refers to some from within the church who went out from us. Whoever they were, they separated themselves from the church. And we can imagine that that would have shaken those who remained. I mean, those who remained in the church have thought that they shared eternal life with everyone else in the church, but now some have separated and are claiming it would seem to know God by some special anointing, some special experience that other ordinary Christians don't have. John appears to be responding to that kind of claim in chapter 2, verse 27. If you just glance your eye down at verse 27, when you see that John, he uses that language of anointing, and he talks about what is real and what is counterfeit. There are people who have left the church, and they are trying to lead astray those who remain. John says that in chapter 2, verse 26. I'm writing to you about those who are trying to lead you astray. And so we begin to build up a picture of what's happening. We begin to get the picture that those who remain in the church are thinking, well, are we missing out? Maybe we do need some special anointing like what those who have gone out from us claim to have. Maybe we don't have true spiritual life. Maybe those who have gone out from us are onto something more real and more life-giving than what we ordinary Christians have. And so they seem to be in a bit of a tizzy, and John needs to come along and reassure them. John reassures them that they really do have eternal life through faith in Jesus, that what they believe and how they are living makes that clear. They don't need any extra knowledge or experience or anointing of some kind. As John will explain, all they need is Christ. If their faith and hope is in Christ alone, well, that's everything. And we can see why that is in a few moments. There are other reasons too for why Christian people might lack assurance. For you and me, it may not be that some have separated from us and are claiming something to have something better. Maybe it's that we've been told maybe that a true Christian would never ever do certain sins, and perhaps we know to our shame that we have, and therefore we wonder, do we really have eternal life? Are we really forgiven? Has there really been any decisive change in us? And thankfully John deals with that too, as we'll see over the coming weeks. I think the biggest reason that we sometimes lack assurance is the idea that we quite easily buy into that we first of all have to become better and better people before we can have and be assured of eternal life. Do you ever feel that way? You ever think, well, I need to be a better person before I could have any real assurance? That idea goes way back. In October, we were celebrating 500 years of the Reformation, and one of the most able figures in the Counter-Reformation movement within 16th century Roman Catholicism was a man called Cardinal Robert Bellarmine, and he was personal theologian for the Pope at that time. And on one occasion he wrote this. He said, the greatest of all Protestant heresies, he said, is, what do you think he said? The greatest of all Protestant heresies is assurance. Yeah, assurance. Contrary to the Reformers, Bellarmine believed that our final standing before God, our justification, was contingent upon our own works, upon us doing that which would make us the better people we should be. The idea that something always had to be done by us, something added to the work of Christ, in order for final justification to be ours. And therefore, how could anyone have full assurance of eternal life? Rome said it was only possible if God gave some special revelation that you were all good, something extra to the Bible that ordinary Christians don't have, because otherwise, how could you know for sure that you had done all that was necessary, that there was nothing more to do, that your justification was complete? How could you know that? And his logic was spot on. Because if eternal life is contingent upon our own works in some measure, then of course we cannot have assurance. How could we? Because we could never be entirely confident in our own work. That would be arrogant and that would be foolish. But what if eternal life is not contingent upon anything we do? What if Christ has done everything necessary so that we contribute nothing? Well, then we could have full assurance. And that is the glorious message, not only of 1 John, but of the entire New Testament. Someone has said that religion is spelled D-O, do, but in contrast, Christianity is spelled D-O-N-E, done. Everything necessary for you and I to have eternal life has been done by Jesus. That's what we see in the New Testament and in this letter. And therefore, all we need, as John is going to say, is that we receive Jesus through faith. Now, someone will be hearing this and thinking, well, you know, it's a nice idea that Jesus has done everything and that all we need is him. And it must be very nice to have full assurance of eternal life, but like, how does anyone know it's true? I mean, what if Christian assurance is utterly delusional? What if the whole message about Jesus is just a total fabrication? I'm sure we all know what it's like to be completely sure of something and then discover that we're completely wrong. I think I shared one time before about one particular holiday when I was about 7 or 8, and I made quite a big deal of the fact that Coca-Cola was so much nicer and better than Diet Coke, and I knew it, and I was in no doubt about it. For some reason, I wanted my older brother and sisters to know what I knew, that Coke was the real thing. Why would anyone drink Diet Coke? And what followed was all very predictable, with the benefit of hindsight. My brother, of course, he handed me, a bottle of Coke, and are you sure you don't want Diet Coke? He said, no way, Diet Coke's for girls, I want the real thing. And I drank it down. It was so good, so much better. There was no doubt that Coke was infinitely better than Diet Coke. And I had, of course, walked right into his evil trap. My brother had handed me Diet Coke disguised in a Coke bottle, and I had taken the bait. You know, whenever we think about this doctrine of assurance, you know, someone's going to say, well, isn't Christian assurance just a bit like that? You know, it's just delusional. Okay, it's nice you've got that assurance. That's nice for you. But it's just fanciful. It's wishful thinking. And you've just told yourself to believe something, and you believe it passionately and with real conviction, but you're just deluded. How can we be sure? The answer is spelled out by John in these opening verses. And of course, it's only introductory here. We're going to get into this more and more. But just note in the first four verses that we're talking here about something verifiable. When we're thinking about the Christian faith, we're not thinking about a great idea that we just want to believe. We're talking about something verifiable. Verse 1, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, as Pete and the others with him so helpfully brought out this morning, that which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we've looked at, which our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. Again in verse 3, he says, we proclaim to you what we have seen and what we have heard. Christianity from its very beginning has been based upon a real person, It is based on an historical person who lived among us. It's not about putting your hope in some philosophy or some ideas or some spiritual hunch or some wishful thinking. On the contrary, Christianity is about knowing and trusting a real person whose public ministry was public. You know, it wasn't hidden away so that no one really knows what Jesus said and did behind closed doors. No, the ministry of Jesus is really well documented. What he said and what he did can be looked up, can be read, can be studied, evaluated, historically tested and weighed. Some people say Jesus did not exist at all. Nobody in the academic world takes that seriously. You know, we've got so much evidence. People's lives were also turned upside down. The whole of world history was decisively impacted by the reality of this man Jesus and his life and death and resurrection. And if we care about history at all, then we have to reckon with the person of Jesus. And when you look at his life, and when we see, you know, what he said and what he did, we see that he was utterly unique. His teaching, his power, his example, there was no one like him. John is confident that if we really care to learn about Jesus, we will see that though he was born as a human being and was indeed a fully human being, he was also from the beginning, verse 1, that is the beginning of time, he was God. He claimed to be God, and his life shows that he was God. He was the author of creation, as we sang at the beginning of the service. He was without beginning. He was there before the world began. And as God, he is also without end. He is the eternal life, verse 2. We proclaim to you Jesus Christ, who is the eternal life. So basically, the invitation is there to look at this person of Jesus. Great claims are made about him that he's without beginning, without end. But he lived among us. He was heard. He was seen. He was looked at. He was touched. We have verifiable evidence about Jesus, what he said and did. And it deserves a proper investigation. And that's why we run things like the Christianity Explored course. And we're running it, of course, still on Wednesday nights over in Hoth. We can investigate these claims of Jesus. And we must, because it's such a big deal. Because it's to do with fellowship with God. We proclaim to you what we've seen and heard, so that you may have fellowship with us, and so that you may... And then he says, and our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. It's about having life, eternal life, because we know the word of life, because it's God himself, and we know him, and we've actually encountered him, and we know him through the gospel that is handed down to us. I encourage you to ask God, just simple prayer. Say, Lord, maybe you're lacking assurance, and you need to pray, Lord, teach me, you know, show me the truth about Jesus, who he is, what he said, what he did, what he achieved for us, what he claimed. Show me all of that as I read the Bible. Teach me, bring me the assurance that I need to know that if I have Jesus, I have everything. If I have Jesus, I have eternal life. If I have Jesus, there is nothing that can separate us from God eternally. Pray that God will show you as you read 1 John and as we learn more together over the coming weeks.